Shall we take a look at Mark chapter 6 as we begin to look into once again the power of unbelief, the incredible power of unbelief, and thank the Lord for the ability of the grace of God and the ability of living by faith and faith alone. We now come to a chapter that pretty much deals with unbelief. We will find that in Nazareth, Jesus Christ was totally rejected by his own family. On one moment, I think it's really a sad situation. On the other, I'm kind of blessed because it gives me an example how I am to live my life when my life is rejected. When people don't listen to me, oftentimes I just want to quit and pull away and not continue. But Jesus, even though they rejected him, continued to head towards the cross. Now I believe that we are called to heaven and that nothing should stop you from heading in that direction. And you're going to have friends, but you're also going to have foes. You're going to have people that are opening the door with great gifts of hospitality, but you're going to have people that are hostile towards you. So we need to pick up the cross and we need to follow him. We see this is the second time that he now comes to Nazareth. The first time was in Luke in chapter 4, where he came and opened the books, you remember, and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel." This is now the second time, and he is rejected. This is the last time, and kind of interesting, from this rejection, he now begins to send his disciples out into the world. So his family rejects him, the Jews reject him, and now he's going out into the world. And so in verses 1 through 6, the family is rejecting him. And then in verses 7 through 29, the enemies of the cross are rejecting him. And then finally, in verses 30 through 56, his own disciples are having a difficult time with him. And so important. So in chapter 6, in verses 1 through 6, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, Nazareth, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'From whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand?'" Now many believe that those in Nazareth really never made it beyond Nazareth. His fame was now unbelievably powerful. When you think of him ministering to some 25,000 people, that would be like us ministering to 200,000-300,000 people at a time. To get 25,000 people out of 250,000 people, that's about one-tenth. And when that was taking place, many in Nazareth just never really went to see, and so they heard of his greatness. Turn with me just for a moment over to Luke in chapter 4, and let me kind of put this in perspective before we pick up and take off. In chapter 4, in verse 16, when he came the very first time, it goes on to declare, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as the custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." So he was raised in Nazareth. We know at 12 that he was in the synagogue with the teachers, and he left at 30 there to be baptized. So he was in Nazareth as a carpenter. "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet of Isaiah." Now, underline this, I don't know why, but this really blesses my heart. "And when he had opened the book, he found the place." Now, I have that underlined in my Bible for me personally. When I open the book, I will always find my place in life. If the book is shut, you will always be lost. If you could just open the book, God will show you and help you to find your place. Now, that's a little bit out of context, but a little spiritual insight. But here he's talking. When he opened the book, he found the place, of course, speaking of Isaiah. As it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And the reason why is because if you notice in verse 18 and 19, underline the personal pronouns me, 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 me. He was declaring that he would be the Son of God. So here we find that he is the second time back in the city, and they are not going to hear the word at all. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and hearing him, they were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given to him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? So they were astonished for two reasons. One, the wisdom, and second, because of the work. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? In other words, interesting that many believe that Joseph was dead at this time. But even more in the Greek, it means that they were not really looking to him as coming from Joseph, but rather from a sinful relationship. And so here it declares, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended. And the word offended means to put on the spot at him because of what he did in the synagogue. Now, the son of Mary is possibly an insult. We tend to look at it that way. But more than that, he was the son of God. When it speaks here of James, the brother of Jesus, the James become a little bit confusing in the Bible. There was, of course, James the Less, and we know nothing about him. That's probably why he was called James the Less. Not much to say about him. He didn't have a lot to say. There was James, the son of Zebedee. And that would be the brother of John. And, of course, he was martyred by Herod. There was James, the brother of Jesus, who was the pillar of the early church, who actually wrote the book of James. And this is what we are looking at here. This is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, not a true brother, because the birth was incarnate from the Father in heaven. So it would be a half-brother. It would not be a full brother. And of course, James's brother here was Jude, and he also wrote the book of Jude, and this James wrote the book of James. The word offended means to stumble over, and we get our Greek word to scrutinize or to kind of criticize. And so if they couldn't explain him, they had to reject him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. So he was rejected by the family. And kind of interesting that they thought that in John chapter 7 that he was mad. And yet he continued. And I think it's important that you make a covenant that when you come to Christ, you will never, ever walk away from him. Many believe that Paul's wife, the apostle, walked away from him. We really don't know. Traditions say that he was married because he was in the Sanhedrin. But we do know that Jesus declared that Christ will put a sword within your home. And there have been many wives that have walked out on their husbands because of faith. And many husbands that have walked out on their wives and many children who have left. If you do not make a covenant with God that this is true in your heart, then you also will be sidetracked and you will be moved and you are to stand and not be moved no matter what takes place. And so it's important to have a good understanding. And he could there do no mighty work save that he laid hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Their unbelief hindered God. There is a interesting passage you remember in Psalm 95, I believe, and also we pick up later on in the Old Testament, where God was giving the people manna. He said, I want you to gather it and I want you to eat it every day. The word manna means, what is it? And they were to get up early, they were to gather it, and they made manna pancakes, manna pudding, manna bread, manna smoothies. I mean, there was everything manna. Well, one day they got really bugged with God for the manna. They just had too much manna. And so they begin to desire quail. And so they cried out to God to send quail. And the Lord sent quail, and it's interesting, I think the first baseball game was there. It said they hit homers, H-O-M-E-R. They kind of came in about waist high, and they got bats, and they just beat the quail to death. And they ate quail to, actually, the King James says there was meat in their teeth. They had just chunks of quail hanging out of their teeth. And then they got the plague, and I'll kind of let you figure out that what that was. And they got real sick. And God said, you have taken a limitless God, and you have limited because of your unbelief. In other words, they were not content with what God gave them, and they wanted something more, and it was the leanness of their own soul. Now, I know that you think that you deserve more. And I know that we oftentimes feel that we should do more. But if we are content being faithful to God, God will give us more in His timing. But now we need to learn to be content. Otherwise, if I begin to go after those things that are not pleasing to the Lord, and though I get them out of God's permissive will, they become a leanness to my own soul. And though you cannot limit God, yet through unbelief, you can limit the unlimitless God because of your desire to have something. So be careful. Lord, give me this woman. God, give me this woman. God, I'm going to marry this woman. And you marry her, and it wasn't God's best. Well, you've really messed things up. So better to wait on the Lord and to let God do the work. And he marveled in verse 6 because of their unbelief. He went round about the village teaching. Twice he marveled at the Syrians' faith, and here at his own city that they had unbelief. And their unbelief, I would want to encourage you, was simply because they knew him. When you know someone, oftentimes you lose respect. I think that the danger here is because they thought they knew him. Well, I think there are four things that we read, and I just want to kind of bring you up to date. First of all, they thought that he was a carpenter. Go back to verse 3. Well, we know that you are a carpenter. Well, they were right and they were wrong. Yes, he was a carpenter, but he was the Son of God. So they had a partial knowledge, but they did not have the total complete knowledge. And so they banked on their ability to see him from a man's perspective. Now here, notice in verse 14 of chapter 6. When Herod found out that Jesus was preaching, he thought that it was John resurrected. And so the second misconception here in chapter 6 is that Jesus was John the Baptist brought back from the dead. And so he was partially right, because it was the same spirit, because Jesus did preach repentance. But it was more than just a spirit. It was God himself. Then you remember in Mark chapter 6, verse 49, the disciples thought it was a ghost. And they were somewhat right because it was a mystical night and it was a dark night, but it was more than just a ghost. It was the Son of God. And then the last thing we see in the New Testament in John chapter 6, verse 15, they thought that he was the earthly king because he was able to provide all the food, but he was more than just a king upon the earth. He was the king in heaven. So it's possible to have a half-truth and miss the total truth about doctrine. So yes, he was a carpenter. Yes, he was a king. Yes, he was a provider. But he was more than all those. He was Jesus Christ and him crucified. You remember one day Jesus said to Peter, "Who do they say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're John, and some say you're Elijah, and some say you're Jeremiah, and some say you're that prophet." And so oftentimes we say, "Well, he's that prophet. He is the law of the word." Some say you're like Jeremiah. You're that weeping prophet. Some say you're like John. You're that man of repentance. Some say like you are like Jeremiah. All you're doing is crying. Or like Elijah, you're calling down fire from heaven. And he said, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Those are pictures of Christ, but not the total picture of who Jesus Christ is. So because they didn't have the whole picture, this is the point, they limited God from working in their life. They were unwilling to be touched, unwilling to be healed. And I think a lot of times we settle for second best, because we don't have a true picture of who Jesus Christ is in our life. Then in verse 7 through 13, the ministry of the 12. And he called unto him 12 and began to send. The word here is apostle, to be sent forth to represent someone else. Them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. Now jump over with me to Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And you remember Mark in chapter 3, verse 13, speaks about the 12 that were called. And he basically said three things concerning their relationship in verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and he called them unto him. So in verse 13, we mention that he calls people that they might be able to fellowship. Then also in verse 14 of chapter 3, we read, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. So two things are mentioned in verse 14, that he might train them, and secondly, he might send them forth. And then in verse 15 of chapter 3, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. So the calling of God was based upon four important areas of your life when God calls you. First of all, he calls you for fellowship. That's number one. Number two, he calls you that he might train you and that he might teach you. Number three, he calls you that he might be able to send you. And lastly, he calls you that he might pour his life and ministry through your heart. It will always be in that order. It will not be, "God, call me, use me in a powerful way." And he will say, "Well, what about your relationship?" It will always be relationship. Then it will always be a message. And then it will always be a ministry. A personal relationship, a message from God, a ministry throughout the world. It will never be ministry looking for a message, hoping to find a relationship somewhere in life. here in Mark in chapter 7, we find that he goes on to declare that they are now to be taught. In verse 7, he says, "And he called, and the reason why, to send them out two by two, and a thing is established, and he gave them power. So he called them to himself, and then he sent them out. And we find he gave them power to cast out the evil ones, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no laptop computer, nothing for their journey." This is kind of convicting. No laptop computer, no bread, no money, no return ticket. I mean, it is fun being called by God. "I want to use you." Oh, man. Well, God, it's about time. You know, "I can change the world. You can use me." "Well, I want you to go out by two." No problem. And I think that it's important to have accountability. I don't think that God desires loose cannons out there. And my strength is maybe your weakness, but your strength is my weakness. And so we go out, we make a team. We pray for each other as we're ministering. But then I find kind of interesting that he begins to declare that here, that they are to live by faith. And this is where people begin to fall apart. "Well, how much can you pay me? How many benefits do I get? What perks do I get for going full time?" And we forget that ministry of the cross. And so here they are only to take a staff. They're not to take any notes, not to take any bread, no snacks, no little Hostess Twinkies in their knack pack. No bag. In other words, these were bags they would use for begging. They could take no bag to collect money. No money, so they had to trust God totally. And they could take no change of clothing. So women, it'd be a sad day. You couldn't take any suitcases with you. Sandals, okay. But that's it. So sandals and a staff, and that's about it. Now, I want to bring the other side of the coin in Luke in chapter 22, verse 35. "And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lack ye anything? And the answer was no. And they said, Nothing. Then said he unto them, But now he that has a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." So there is a balance. There's a time for you to live by faith. There's a time for God to bless you. But God help the church if we are going to make it so easy for people to make it and they never have a testing or a proving ground within their life. Verse 9, "No sandals and not put on two coats. He said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from the place." In other words, if you're hanging out, you get into a house and you say, "I want to stay here." And maybe it's only a two bedroom. And you start walking around the city and you find one of your friends who has a seven bedroom and a pool. Do not move out and go stay with them, because it will ruin your reputation. Because this is where God led you, you stay. Do not be jumping around. "And whatsoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet, for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So if they reject you, reject them." And they went out and preached that man should repent. Notice the message. The message of John, repent. The message of Christ, repent. The message of the disciples, repent. The message of the church, repent. It means to turn and go a different way. And the great, great message is repentance. "And they cast out many devils, anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them." Now, you might want to tag verse 13 with James chapter 5, verse 14. "If any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church." Now, I want to make something very clear, very, very, very clear, that you need to help us here. many times people get hurt and offended, and they have left the church because we didn't call them when they were sick. Well, first of all, we didn't know they were sick. And number two, it is their responsibility to call us so we can come and minister to their need. So ministry is a family. And when you're sick, you need to call the fellowship. And you need to give us an opportunity to minister. It's a time where you humble your pride and you call and you tell somebody you're in the hospital and you need someone to come down and pray. But to go through a surgery and never call us, that is so wrong. Because that separates fellowship. Family doesn't do that type of stuff. So you have to help us because we're not Jesus Christ. I know you know that. And my staff definitely, and myself, do not always have the gift. Wait. Joan is in the hospital. Wait. Yes. She had an appendicitis. Yes. She's in bed 4A. No, that's not fair. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So a little exhortation, little kind of a slap on the wrist here. You call, man, we will come. If they don't come, you call me. Because we are to be there. And if you are sick, you come to anybody in this church, the pastors, we will pray, we will anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith will save you. And so, just a good possibility and something to understand. In verse 14 through 29, Herod, boy, what an interesting guy. And King Herod heard him, for his name was spread abroad. Now, many Herods in the Bible. This was not Herod the Great. Herod the Great was, of course, there in the days of Christ. He was the one who killed the babies under 2 years old. And by the way, the Herods were Edomites. They were the descendants of Esau. They were perverted, they were corrupt, and they were terrible people. Herod the Great, you remember, murdered 9 of his wives. So being a wife of Herod, in fact, they had a saying, it'd be better to be his dog than to be married to this man. His son is the one we're looking at here, and he was really quite a wimp. You remember that he was unwilling to stand, and he was easy to be bent. He feared so many things. Herod Agrippa, after him, was the one who killed James and Peter, and Herod Agrippa II was the one who put Paul on trial. So this was Herod, and he would be Herod II. And King Herod heard of him, Jesus. His name was spread abroad. The disciples were doing their job. And said, this is John the Baptist, which is raised from the dead. Therefore, mighty works do show forth themselves in him. So his own conscience condemned him because of his action. And that's the tragic thing about sin. Sin will make your life miserable. Sin will come and bite you as a serpent. Oh, it will be fun. It will be a smokescreen. It will be joy. But the moment you have that relationship, the moment you commit adultery, the moment you have that moment of fornication, the moment you take that drug, the moment afterwards, the guilt is unbelievable. And yet we just need to be extremely careful that we do not sin against our conscience. Every time you sin against the light, you mar your conscience. And when you sin against the truth, it is the worst. It'd be better to sin in ignorance than it would be to sin against truth, because you are openly in rebellion against God. And you will begin to put out your own fire, a passion in your own heart. And it will turn, and all of a sudden you will lose the passion, and you will get the passion of the flesh, and you will need to feed it like you've never fed it before. Very, very dangerous. Because they magnified his name, the disciples, and because they did the work, he was frightened. Others said that this is Elijah. And others said, no, this is a prophet or one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, therefore, he said, it is John who I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. Well, here John was beheaded. Jesus was about ready to be crucified. Stephen was about ready to be stoned. People were about ready to die for their faith. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, the brother Philip's wife. So Herod's brother, his wife Herodias, he took her and he married her, and John the Baptist went ballistic on Herod. You are committing adultery. You have no business doing that. Herodias was bummed, so upset that she drove Herod to the point that he finally had to arrest John to keep his wife off of his back. It was because of his wife that he actually killed John. It was because of his own conscience that he was weak, that he was a feeble, feeble man. And so this was a horrible situation. For John, verse 18, said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And so John's preaching got him killed. So your preaching might put you in prison. And therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him. Not good, happy, married problems here. And would have killed him, but she could not. So I don't know if you've ever had an angry woman on your hand, but I think when you get a woman mad, it's like the closest thing to hell. So, but when you have a happy woman, it's the closest thing to heaven. So I'll let you just kind of go to both extremes. A woman who's in love with God, a little piece of heaven. A woman who's mad, a piece of hell. And man, I'll tell you, it's hard for them to forgive, hard for them to get rid of bitterness. And they just dig in, and guys have more of an easy thing to kind of let go and go on. Women, man, they'll put a spike through your temple. So best not to sleep with them when they want to kill you. So just remember that. I'm definitely in trouble, but I have a little piece of heaven at my home, so I'm blessed. But she has been mad at me, let me tell you, and definitely understood the other side of heaven quickly. Verse 19, therefore Herodias had a quarrel. Now, four things I want to say about women. And I'm going to get out of here before I die tonight. Herodias' wife, Peter's mother-in-law, the mother of Zebedee, the woman from Canaan. Four women in Mark. Four different attitudes concerning Christ. Let me give them to you. You can jot them down or grab the tape. Number one, Herodias' was Herod's wife, a woman who despised the word of God. She despised the word of God. Not a good thing to have going in a woman's life. When you despise the word of God, you will act like Herodias. Peter's mother-in-law, a woman who demonstrated service to God. It was Jesus that healed Peter's mother-in-law, and she got up and began to serve the disciples, a woman who was serving the Lord. The mother of Zebedee, you remember? The two boys, can they sit on your right hand and one on your left hand? A woman who desired the wrong thing. A great heart, but wanted the wrong thing. And I mentioned to you at Easter, Jesus said, you don't know what you ask. And as she was looking up at the cross, she saw a thief on the left side and a thief on the right. And imagine Jesus looking at her saying, aren't you glad that I didn't give you what you wanted? She wanted the wrong thing. And then the woman from Canaan, we'll get to her later on in Mark, a woman who depended upon prayer. Even the little puppies eat the crumb under the table. Heal my daughter. So a woman who despised the word, a woman who demonstrated service to God, a woman desiring the wrong thing, a woman who depended upon prayer. Four interesting women we will find in Mark. For Herod, feared John, knowing that he was a just and a holy man, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So oftentimes he would be released from prison, come into the courtyard, and there he would preach to Herod. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords. And when the daughter of the said Herodias, so Herodias' daughter, came in and danced and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever you will, and I will give it to you. Well, first of all, it was a seductive dance. It was a what we would call a striptease dance today. It was something of nudity. It was very vulgar and very seductive. So Herodias' wife didn't care what she did to get what she wanted. So she used her daughter. She violated her daughter. She abused the people around her to get even. And then we read in verse 23, and he swore unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask me, I will give it to thee, unto half of my kingdom, verse 24. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. So she knew it was planned. It was first degree murder. It was, hey, I want this guy's head. And she came in straightway, or the word immediately, with haste, ran in to the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me John's head on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sake, which sat with him, he would not reject her. Now take your pins and underline exceedingly sorry for oath's sake, and then underline for their sake. I like to tell you point blank that if you made a commitment to go out with the boys and you find the boys are going to go out and get drunk, then tell the boys you don't want to go. Well, Steve, I gave him my word. Break your word. Here you cannot say, let your yea be yea, and let your nay be nay. First of all, he should have never made an oath when he was drunk. He should have never been doing this, but even though he did it, and he should have never been watching his own daughter dance before him, so the whole family was perverted. But when the decree came down to kill a holy man, a man who was just, it means righteous or a backbone or a rightness with God, holy before God, he couldn't back down because of the fear of his guest, because of their sake, because of his oath for his own pride. He wouldn't let it go. And there are many of us in this room who have paid the price dearly because you wouldn't say you made a mistake. I would rather have you on the day of your wedding look me in the eyes and say, can we stop this? And I would say, sure. But what about the money? Who cares? What about the people? Who cares? Because your life and her life is what it's all about. And I'd rather have you embarrassed for a moment than go through hell for a lifetime. Now, you need to understand this. People might not like you, but it'd be better to be right with God and have people mad at you than to please people and not make it to the kingdom of God. When he took his head, he sealed his doom. Very, very important. You must never violate your convictions. I'm going to say that once again. Never violate your convictions. stay true to those convictions, commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison, and brought his head in the platter, blood dripping, veins sticking out, had to be a gross thing. And it was a damsel, and the damsel gave it to his mother. Here, Mom, here's the head. And when his disciples heard, of course, John lost his head and got to heaven, they came and took his corpse and laid it in the tomb. And then we looked at this morning, just kind of go through the highlights, 30 through 56, concerning their unbelief. In verse 30, the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught when they were now returning from, you remember, verses 7 and 8, and also from verse 12 and 13, of all the things that they had done in their life, preaching the gospel. And he said unto them, come ye yourself apart into a desert place, and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. So they were overwhelmed, they were ministering, they were not able to see what was taking place. Kind of an interesting thing, verse 33, and the people saw them departing. Many knew him, ran afoot thither from all different of the cities, and outwent or outran them, in other words, ran around the lake, came together unto them on the other side. So they hopped in the boat, took across the Sea of Galilee. They figured out the direction, ran around. They were ready to meet him. And when the days was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place. Now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about into the village and buy them bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? And he said unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2. And he commanded them to make all set down by companies upon the grass. And they set down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, he blessed and he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled, the word means to be gluttoned, and they took up 12 baskets full of leftover fish, and they did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men, so there were about 15,000 counting children and family. A couple things that kind of stand out to me is, number one, Jesus had tremendous compassion because it says they were out in the desert. Now, when you are in the desert of your life, maybe you're going through a difficult time and it's been a dry time in your life and you're not really producing the fruit of the Spirit, and you're looking in the mirror and there's no evidence in your life, and you feel like you're not right with God and your life has fallen apart. Well, before you do something crazy, remember that when you don't see it on the outside, sometimes the Spirit of God goes underground and begins to work on the root system of your life. And you're going to blossom. You just need to hang in there. It's a time where you are being dealt with. And though you feel like a tumbleweed, when you come back, you will have 30, 60, 100 fold. Give God a chance to work. But I have found that during those times in my life, people have not been very friendly. Well, the disciples said, get rid of the tumbleweed. I mean, you know, we're in the desert, get rid of them. And Jesus had compassion. I have compassion. Secondly, I find kind of an interesting thing is, not only did he have compassion, but we also find that there's nothing to eat. And because there was nothing to eat, send them home. Well, can you just let people go without even a heart to feed them? If it's in your heart to do it, how can you just send them away? I am shocked at the people today that don't have any hospitality. People are very cruel. The world in which you live is very, very cruel. And oftentimes Christians are extremely, extremely cruel. I think that I have been blessed here, but I have never really been attacked except by Christians, my own brothers and sisters who have attacked me. I mean, the city gives me awards. The mayor wants me to come pray with him. The city officials go out of their way to bless our fellowship, but it's the brothers and the sisters. And something about this Christianity, when we see a brother sick, we want to shoot him. Put him out of his misery. I don't have time to pick you up, man. I got my own problems. And you can be extremely cruel. I can be cruel. You know, just chuck them. We need new relationships. And so you dump the baggage, and that's not what God wants you to do. And you got to work through a relationship. You got to save the relationship. You might not want to marry the person. You don't have to like them, but you do have to love them. You don't even have to have lunch with them, but you do have to love them. I don't want to love them. Then you're in sin, and you're not right with God, and your heart is hardened, and you are in danger of hell and damnation. Oh, you're judging me. No, a hard heart will become a bitter heart, and a bitter heart is not a heart that's blessed by God. So it's nothing that I'm saying. If it's in your power to do it, do it. Well, why? Because it might be an angel of the Lord. You never know who you're dealing with. That person that smells, that person that's weird in the fellowship, that's sitting next to you, get away from me. Maybe it's just an angel of the Lord. I just thought I'd be coming here with a little smell on me and see how I'm loved. Do we only love certain types of people that wear English leather? Old Spice, I guess I'm dating myself. Of course, they don't have any perverted bottles. But you are to love people. You're not to send them away because there's no food. You are to ask God to use you. And then, hey, it's late. Send them home. Man, no. All the more reason to reach them, because the time is coming and it's going to be too late. So Jesus did not like their attitude. They were harsh. They were unloving. And they were selfish. And all they wanted was what they needed. And it ruined that relationship. But he, moved with compassion, saw them as sheep without a shepherd, had him sat down and ministered. And then after all this, in verse 45, and straightway he constrained his disciples. I do love this one verse. And immediately, the word constrain, he made them get in the boat. Oh, the boat. I hate the boat. Time to get in the boat and go to the other side before and to Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into the mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling, and I think that's important to underline, in rowing. They were fighting against the wind, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, about 3 o'clock, you remember the first watch would be 6 to 9. The second watch would be from 9 to 12. The third watch from 12 to 3. The fourth watch would be from 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning. So this would be about 3 o'clock in the morning. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them. And he said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Kind of interesting, in verse 50, he revealed his presence to them in the storm, and then he spoke to them in the midst of their storm. So in every storm, he wants to show you himself In every storm, he wants to speak to you his word. And he went up unto them into the ship. The wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. I mean, wow, man, who are you? These guys, I love them. And for they considered not the miracles of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came to the land. And verse 55, and ran through that the whole region round about began to carry about in the bed those that were sick. And in verse 56, and he healed as many as were willing to touch him. Straightway he constrained them. They did not want to go in this trial. Well, neither do I. But try to understand that time was running out. Jesus Christ was going to be crucified. There wasn't really a lot of time to spend with the boys. They were on a crash course on 101. School in Galilee on the lake. And Jesus, in one day, just drove them crazy. I mean, he said to them, hey, you guys need to get away. Well, why? Well, you're kind of bragging. Us? Bragging? You're so happy because the demons are listening to you, but I say, fear him who can destroy your soul. Fear God. You're all pumped because of the power you have over the devil, but you ought to fear him who has power over your soul. You guys feed all these people. What? You guys, let's go for a boat ride. And we're talking one day in the life of these poor men. 3 o'clock, no sleep. Bam, bam, bam. Man, it sounds like our lives, doesn't it? And you say, well, why? Because the time is running out and God wants you strong. And there's not much time. And so God is going to constrain you to grow up. And God is going to teach you to minister in spite of rejection. And God is going to teach you how to love people when you don't. And God is going to teach you how to feed people when you don't have money. And God is going to provide for you messages when you don't have laptops. And God is going to take care of your personal life, and God is going to get you to the other side of the sea. But he is going to do it the way he wants to do it. And so I would encourage you, don't be so hard on yourself. It's all part of the growing process in the Lord. Learn to be kind to yourself. And say, Lord, take me down this road again. I got an F on the Sea of Galilee. I need to go through this. And you know, there's a lot of Fs in this room, I'm sure. I'm one of them. Well, Stephen, let's try this building project again. Oh, Lord, didn't I get an A? No. You passed. But let's try it again. And that's how I have to look at life. Well, Lord, there's no money. Well, is it my will? Yeah, I think it is. Well, if it's my will, it's not about money. I'll take care of it. All you have to worry about is it my will or is it not my will? If it is my will, I will provide. If it's not my will, I will not provide. Okay, Lord, I accept that. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We count it a joy.